Well, we'll turn to God in prayer now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for thy perfect word and thy perfect will. And we thank thee, Lord, it's thy will that we should be here tonight to hear this particular word. And we ask, Lord, that it, in thy providence, O Lord, it may be suited, if not to all, at least to some, it might be helpful, particularly for thy people, particularly for those, O Lord, who are facing future challenges and decisions in their lives and future opportunities to serve thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, that speak to us all and speak particularly to them, we pray. We pray that thou suit thy word to particular saints, but Lord, grant that none might be sent empty away, that we may all receive a blessing, hearing thy word, sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing the Master speaking through his servant, through his word. And we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, I'd ask you to turn with me this evening to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 16, the last chapter of that first epistle, that first letter, and the ninth verse. We'll read the following words, inspired words. Paul's written word to them, God's word to them, and also to us. It says there, Paul says there, for, so in other words, for or because, he's giving a reason here, therefore, and so this follows on from verse 8. He's given a reason here why he was going to tarry, to wait, to abide, to stay at Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, until Pentecost, until spring, or to the end of the spring of that year. He's explaining this to the Corinthians and why he's not going to come to them straight away and why he's going to come to them a little bit later on. So he's going to tarry at Ephesus to Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open to me, and there are many adversaries. A great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. So again, just like this morning, just a single verse tonight. We were in Jeremiah 8 and verse 20 this morning, tonight, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9. And I realised when I began to prepare this on this message last week that there was a bit of a connection, a link between this morning's ministry and tonight's. This morning we saw how the door of opportunity for the Israelites in Jeremiah's day was being shut and closed to being rescued from their enemies, the Chaldeans, by the Egyptians. Well, here we don't have a door of opportunity being closed to the Apostle Paul for serving his God and serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have a door being open to him to serve him in Ephesus until the end of spring. So although it's quite nice, you know, having, you know, sought the Lord about this and having begun to prepare, it was kind of after, when I was into this second message, saw the connection between the two and the balance between these two ministries today, this morning and this evening. It's always nice to see that. I was always thankful to God for that. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9 tonight, where Paul here, you can see, is writing to the Corinthian believers, the Corinthian church, the believers that were there in that city at that time, about a door. And as I say, he's explaining the reason why he was going to tarry at Ephesus to Pentecost. And there's not just a single reason here why he was going to do so in this verse. There's actually two main reasons why he was going to stay in Ephesus. Not only because of this door of opportunity, but also because at the end of the verse it mentions about there being many adversaries. That's the other reason he was going to stay. He could have used it as an excuse for moving on, but he used it as an excuse to stay, a reason to stay, in order to oppose those opposers to seek to protect the church that was Ephesus against those adversaries, those human and also spiritual adversaries. So he's writing them here about a door. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. And so when he says here about a door, it's not to be understood literally of a literal door, but he's thinking here is to be understood and interpreted figuratively or metaphorically of access or entrance or an occasion, an opening, an opportunity to minister, to preach and to teach the gospel or the word of God. So some things in scripture are to be taken literally, other things have been taken in other ways, metaphorically, figuratively, and this of course obviously is to be taken in that latter way, in a figurative or metaphorical way, not a literal door, but a door of opportunity for him, especially to preach the gospel to unbelievers and to teach believers the word of God. Unbelievers, to preach the gospel to them that they might be saved, teach the word of God to believers in order they might be edified and sanctified. And he was going to do this, seeking to do this in the city of Ephesus, as I say, to the end of spring, to Pentecost, when he was going to move on. Reading Matthew Henry, he makes this interesting observation, or at least one of his students might have done this, because this is in the New Testament. Some think he, Paul, alludes in this passage to the custom of the Roman circus, like the gladiatorial arena, and the doors of it at which the charioteers were to enter, as their antagonists did at the opposite door. Paul would have been well aware of something like that, and the people at Corinth would have been well aware of the arena, the charioteers coming in through one door, and then those that they were going to be up against and fighting against coming in through the other door. And Paul is perhaps thinking of that analogy, that illustration, that figure behind this verse about a door. Perhaps it's the door, he's referring to the door of the Roman circus. This word door is used in the same way, in a metaphorical way, for example, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, where Christ says, I know thy works, referring to the church in Philadelphia. Behold, I set before thee an open door, not a literal door, not a real door, a metaphorical door, door of opportunity. No man can shut it, because God and Christ, they are the ones who open doors of opportunity, and no man can shut them. And they're those who shut doors of opportunity, and no man can open them. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. So dealing here with a door opportunity of usefulness, of service, preaching the gospel, teaching believers, seeking to edify them, and to establish them in the faith. And perhaps you, my dear friend, at this time, as you kind of look ahead in the future as far as you can see, perhaps a door is opened, has opened, or is being opened, or will be opened to you. A door of opportunity. I'm speaking here tonight chiefly to Christians, to believers. Not to say that unbelievers can't have opportunities given to them, but not really to glorify God because they don't know God. But Christians do, and perhaps you have a door of opportunity open to you, to serve God in some capacity, in some way. Well, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to turn your back on it in a disobedient way? Or are you obediently going to walk through it, whatever the cost, whatever the spiritual challenge, whatever you're perhaps going to suffer in the future, you're going to walk through it because you can see that that is the way of obedience, that is the way of trust, and that is the way to glorify God and to be blessed of God and to be greatly used by him. Well, I want to give to you a number of biblical reasons why you should walk through, why Christians should walk through doors of opportunity. A God has opened a way for you to serve him. You shouldn't disobey him and turn your back on it. You should accept it, whatever the cost, whatever the dangers you might foresee, and you've got to go that way, no matter what the cost to you or even to others. But you have to make sure it is God's will and it is God's door, and that it is something that he really does want you to do for him, an opportunity to serve him in some way or another. Well, how is this door here described? It's described in four ways. It's described, first of all, as a great door. Secondly, it's described as an effectual door, an effective door, powerful door. It's also described as an opened door. And finally, he mentions here about there have been many adversaries. And so, I don't quite know how to describe the door here. You could say that it was a door that was potentially being blocked by God's and by Paul's enemies. We could say that it was a challenging door to him. You know, it wasn't going to be easy. You know, he could foresee that if he stayed in Ephesus, he was going to be blessed. But there was going to be suffering, there was going to be opposition. And there were going to be many adversaries. It was going to be a challenging task to undertake. But all of these things, you can apply all these things as positive, all of them, even the last, positive reasons and arguments to undertake the opportunities that God puts into our hands and into our way in his providence in our Christian lives. So first of all, he describes this door as a great door. The Greek here is megas. Probably anybody called Megan, that's the root of the name Megan. It means great. Megas, mega. So this was a great door. It was in form, measure, or size, an extensive, large, or mighty door at Ephesus. I suppose the reason why the Apostle Paul calls it this, you know, it was a great door, it was a great opportunity for great usefulness and great labours to preach a great gospel, but especially to a great number of people who it would appear greatly wanted to hear it. Not everybody in Ephesus wanted to hear amongst the Jews and the Gentiles, but a great deal did. And a great number of them not only heard, but also believed. Not only heard the general call of the gospel, but also the effectual call of the Holy Spirit. So it's a great door in that sense. God was giving Paul a massive opportunity to preach the gospel to hundreds, perhaps thousands of people there in the city of Ephesus, a city, after all, which had many, many people in it. You know, people who lived there, and people who worked there, people who were coming in there and leaving for other places. So it was a great door in that sense. It was a big opportunity that the Lord was putting in the apostles' lap, putting in his way. Just a few snippets of commentaries here to explain this. J.A. Alexander, his commentary says that it presented Paul with a wide field of usefulness, because he was going to be able to serve God throughout the city of Ephesus and perhaps also in its surrounding area outside of the city too. But Barnes, in his commentary, says it gave abundant opportunity for usefulness, not only amongst unbelievers to preach to them, that they might hear and be saved, and also to pray for them, but also amongst the believers too, and to do many works of faith and love. John Calvin says it was a great door because he could gain many. He could get many to hear. You know, he could let down the net of the gospel and seek to enclose many spiritual fish, many people, that he might gain many and win many for Christ. And also an older commentator, Estius, says it was great because it required great labours. So he describes his door, first of all, as being a great one, a mega door, because it was a big opportunity to reach a lot of people with the gospel of the grace of God. The same word great is used in Matthew 27, verse 60. You remember that Joseph of Arimathea lay Christ's body in his own new tomb, which he'd hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone, a big stone, to the door of the sepulchre, and probably a great door to the sepulchre, and departed. Great, something, a large stone, not a little stone, but a big one. Simon Peter, John 21:11, went up, drew the net to land full of, how big were the fish? Were they little fish? No, they were great fish. They were big fish, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken, because God preserved the net. Big stones, big fish, same word here, but to be taken not literally but figuratively or metaphorically, it was a big opportunity, a really big one that Paul needed to take, that a big door that Paul needed to go through, big enough for him. Well, my dear friend, the opportunity that's been given to you, that you discern that God is giving to you, perhaps now, or shortly in the future, or perhaps an opportunity might come up in the future. It's a door of opportunity. That should be enough for you to go through if you see it's God's will. But is it a great opportunity? Because God is going to give you influence, perhaps in a great place, over a great deal of people. Well then, if that is the case, if it's a big door like this, a large door, a mega door, you can be very useful for God amongst unbelievers and believers, or in some situation or another, surely this is all the more reason for you to walk through this door. Not to turn back, not to turn around, but to keep on going and to walk through it. It's not easy. Sometimes we're put off by the difficulties and by the dangers and by opposition and by future fears and by personal weakness. But we've got to see what God's will is for us. And once we know his will, we must do it, whatever the cost to us. And we have to say perhaps in the end, well, if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to go through with God. I'm going to seek to prove him. And he won't let you down. He will help you. So if it's a great door open to you, all the more reason for you to walk straight through it, holding on to God's hand, his holding on to your hand, leading you on, leading you through into that work that he wants you to do for your life. So it's a great door. Secondly, he describes it as being not only a great door, but this must have filled Paul with a sense of thrill and excitement and anticipation. He was not only going to be able to preach the gospel to a lot of people, it's as though here the Lord intimates to him in some way or another, we know he did this at other times, that if he was obedient, his obedience was going to be fruitful. God was going to bless him. God blesses obedience. Doesn't bless disobedience, he blesses obedience. And we know at another time he said, when Paul was preaching somewhere, that he had much people in the city, and so he remained there, preached the gospel, and then shortly there was great joy in that city because many people believed. Sometimes God opened Paul's eyes to encourage him. You know, that, you know, God had many elect souls in a place, and therefore he had to stay there. Preach the gospel, pray for those souls, and to see them enter into the kingdom. It was going to be blessed and fruitful. It seems to be this case here. Not only a great door, an effectual door. It means here that it was a door that if obediently walked through, it would lead by the grace of God and to his praise and glory to powerful and successful consequences or effects or results. The Greek word here is energy, as I think it's pronounced, and it's the word that we get our word energy from. It's a powerful door, an effectual door. It was going to lead to success through the grace of God, and perhaps, as I say, some spiritual intimation given to Paul even before he took it, even before he walked through it, to encourage him to take it, that it was going to lead to blessing. And as a result of preaching the gospel, generally, the general call of the gospel to many souls, the Spirit was going to attend his ministry, His gospel was not going to be in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and with power, and was going to lead to people being effectually called, that they actually repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, quoting Barnes, Albert Barnes, a commentator on this, he says it was a door adapted to success. It was going to lead to success. Presently, presenting opportunity for great effects. And then Reformer Beezer, he says this, it was opportune for affecting great results. That must have been so encouraging for the Apostle Paul to know that before taking this, or before staying in Ephesus, that if he kept on there, in spite of the opposition and the persecution, people were going to be converted. And God seemed to have shown him this beforehand, to keep him there, to encourage him. I can remember, what do you think of this? I can remember Vernon Higham, the former minister at the Heath in Cardiff, saying when he first went to the Heath, and he went to that city church from a quite a rural church, he said he was there one Sunday service, preaching just to a few people. But God gave him a very strong impression or intimation to him that he had many people in that city in Cardiff. And Mr. Hine was to stay there, preach the gospel, and he was going to see much blessing. He was going to see that church filled. And what happened? Well, it did come to pass. So it shows perhaps it's something that is very credible. He saw that church greatly filled to about over 1,000 people sometimes on a Sunday, especially through the 80s, a time of great blessing. God can do that. He can sometimes give us a little bit of a glimpse of what's ahead to encourage us, especially when he knows perhaps that great battle is going to ensue and kind of come after blessing or come with blessing. So it was an effectual door. Paul uses the word in Philemon chapter 6, that the communication, Philemon, of your faith may become effectual, effective, powerful by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And then the apostle, or an apostle, uses it in Hebrews 4:12 about God's word. The word of God is quick, it's living, it's alive, it's powerful, it's effective, it's effectual, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what encouragement to Paul to do this. You can see the problems coming, perhaps church difficulties, you know, to try to persuade people into the kingdom of God, disappointments, discouragement. You can see enemies ahead, Satan coming in sometimes. But God showed him, Paul, many people are going to be converted. And they were. So it's a good job that he carried on, and God used him. He was one who was meet for the master's use. And perhaps an opportunity presented to you. You're wondering, shall I take it? Shall I do it? Shall I go through with this? Shall I accept? My dear friends, if it's of God, go through the door. And this is all the more reason for you to obey him. Because blessing comes through obedience, as I say. Perhaps as a result of your action, your decision, under God and by God's grace alone and by the work of his Spirit, people might be converted. As a result of being led by him, the saints might be edified and helped. You might do many other good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Always be obedient to God. He shows you what to do. You do it. Like Mary said to the servants at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, it said to the servants, whatever he says to you, whatever Jesus says to you, do it. And I say the same to you, whatever God says to you, intimates to you, from his word in providence, upon your soul, do it. I can remember a minister saying to me, he was walking down the street and he suddenly felt that God wanted him to shout through a letterbox. And just to, and I can't remember what he said through the letterbox, just something about the gospel, something about the grace of God, I think. And he said, what a strange thing. He said, I better do it. So he went up to the letterbox. He shouted through the letterbox some things about the gospel. And he went away. He didn't think anything of it again until some time afterwards. Somehow he came across an individual. He heard about an individual who was reporting that they were in their room in a state of despair. And then all of a sudden they heard somebody shouting through the letterbox. And as a result of that, they got down on their knees, pleaded for God for mercy, and they became a Christian. They were converted through his being prepared to do that. Sometimes God may ask you to do the most strangest things. It might be a real challenge to you. You might question, well, why should I do that? You children perhaps sometimes say to your parents, why should I do that? Well, because they're telling you to do it. And when God tells you to do things, you must do it. It might be strange to make sure it is of him. You know his voice. But make sure that you do it, because there'll be a very good reason for it, for the action, or for what he wants you to do. So it's an effectual door. And thirdly, my dear friends, that it was an open door. God, as I say, who opens door, no man can shut it. Shuts door, no man can open it. Here was, again, notice Paul's spirituality here, his discernment. He kind of, God shows him people are going to be saved. He discerns that and stays. But also he discerns that it's God who has his hand upon the door, upon the handle. It is he himself who's opened the door. So who is he not to go through it? God is opening the door and bidding him and beckoning him to go through it. Who is he to say no and to turn back the other way? No, it's a door being opened by God, by the Lord. An open door into the city of Ephesus to preach the gospel. You've got something similar in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door, an opportunity was opened to me. Of who? Of the Lord. Somehow he knew it was of the Lord. How did he know? We don't know. We don't know. We know that sometimes the Spirit wouldn't suffer Paul to go somewhere. How do we know that? Through, you know, something barring the way? It's something spiritual barring the way. So no, we can't go that. It's not right. I've kind of lost peace about it. I feel troubled about it. Or something in providence barring the way. And perhaps here, as like the Spirit could sometimes suffer him not to go, he just felt the Lord was with him. He felt a great sense of peace about it. This is right. I can see the way. God given him a clear vision to go this way. And everything seemed to be right. Everything seemed to be falling into place. Perhaps in providence, things opened up to him. A place to stay. Hospitality. A warm welcome. A desire for people to have him there. And to hear the word. A door was opened to me of the Lord. And then Colossians 4 and verse 3. With all praying also for us, Paul, Timothy, that God would open to us a door of utterance. Paul speaks about many doors, the door of faith, the door of utterance, to utter the gospel, to preach the gospel, to speak the mystery of Christ. Not a mystery in a sense of a mystery that is hidden and stays hidden, but a revealed mystery, a gospel that God has revealed, the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. So this challenges our spirituality, doesn't it, as Christians, how sensitive we are and tender we are to the dealings of the Spirit with us. That we can discern when God is opening a way for us. Okay, my dear friends, you've got to be so careful about guidance. I'm always reminded of Jonah. And there was Jonah. Jonah was being disobedient to God. He was running away from God's will, going away from Nineveh to Tarshish, not going the way that God wanted him to do. And he went down to Joppa, didn't he, that seaport. And there was a boat. And there was the boat in the harbour. And it was all ready. And Jonah might have thought, well, this is surely of God. But it wasn't. And perhaps he should have detected that in other ways. Perhaps how he felt in his soul and the effects of his disobedience upon him. His spiritual slothfulness and sleepiness, particularly on the boat, when he got on the boat. But are you a spiritual person? You can discern when it's of God and it's right. It's really what he wants you to do. Well, if it is of him, if it's his door, his opportunity is presented to you, He has opened it. And you are his. He's bought you. You're his bondservant. You're his slave. Who are you to say no? Who are you to say no? No, you mustn't rebel and harden your heart and be disobedient and rebellious. You must humble your heart. Say, all right, Lord, you're not my way, not my will, but yours be done, and proceed with God. You think of somebody like Martin Luther, you know, who had such challenges presented to him in his life. When he saw it was of God, he said it didn't matter whether all the devils in hell were against him. He was going to go through with the Lord and see the blessing that came upon him and upon his ministry and preaching. So if it's God opening the door, all the more reason for you again to walk through it. And finally, it was a challenging door, because he said it was a door with many adversaries, many antagonists. Just like if the figure was the charity is coming into the arena on the other side, those that they're going to be fighting against. Paul sees if he goes through this, there are going to be many enemies, many opponents, many opposers to him and God and the gospel, people who oppose the gospel. You think of the Jews, the Judaizers, the Gentiles, men like Demetrius, the silversmith, whose prophet was going because Paul was preaching that people turn away from the idols that he was making to the only true and living God. He was going to be against him bitterly, and also all of his friends as well. Paul could see there were many adversaries. You might think, well, or Paul could have thought, well, there's a reason not to go. There's going to be all these people against me. I'll go somewhere else. It's a little bit easier, where I'm not going to have all these opponents, where it's just going to be friends and not enemies. Look at how gracious this man was. You know, the love of God was really in him. He had a real pastor's heart, didn't he? He did not use it as an excuse not to go. He used it as a reason to stay. Because he didn't put himself first. He put God first, of course. But also he was mindful of the unsaved of Ephesus, and also those who were saved. The unsaved, those who, if he didn't stay, were going to be taught heresies by the false teachers. And the believers who were going to be exposed to these adversaries and bitterly opposed by them. Well, Paul wanted to stay, that the unsaved might hear the pure gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, and so that he might defend the truth against these people and protect God's saints in Ephesus and stand with them, stand fast with them, and kind of be shoulder to shoulder with them at that time. So he uses it as a reason to stay. Well, do you see problems in the future with taking up God's opportunity? My dear friend, be realistic. Can you honestly think in this world that there's going to be any kind of spiritual opportunity? Can you think there's not going to be without some kind of challenge, without some kind of battle for you? But that's going to be good for you, isn't it? It's going to drive you closer to God. It can drive you to your knees in prayer. It'll sanctify you. Be spiritually realistic. There's going to be nothing that God wants you to undertake from which is not going to be opposed by the evil one. But if you do it in spite of that, by faith, well, God is sure to protect and God is sure to bless. Try not to think about yourself. Think about the glory of God in obeying his will, and think about the good that you can do for others if you obey, and to help them in spite of any and all opposition. Use difficulties. Get the right kind of mental attitude as a Christian. Get a biblical mindset. Instead of using adversaries not to do something, turn the argument round and use it as a reason to do God's will. So there we are. Paul's door of opportunity opened. A great door. Preach the gospel to many people. Effectual. It's going to be blessed to the salvation of many. God had opened it to him and was not going to shut it. But there were going to be many adversaries. But all the more reason for Paul to stay there in Ephesus. So the main reason or the two reasons here is the description of the door. That's why he was going to stay. But also because of the adversaries, that he might help the saints against them. And Paul, what did Paul do? He didn't disobey, he was obedient. And look what happened. Think of the blessing. The souls that were converted in that relatively short period of time. And amongst common people, and amongst more influential people as well. Great blessing accrued because of what he did. Cause and effect. Now, what are you going to do when God presents you with a challenge? Are you going to disobey? Well, my dear friend, how sad that would be. But are you going to lay hold upon the challenge that God gives you in your life? He says to you, this is what I want you to do in your life. You young people here, what does God want you to do? Is there a big thing that he wants you to do in the future? What kind of calling does he want you to do? Perhaps a secular calling, a spiritual calling. What are you going to do? Are you going to accept it, accept the challenge, and undertake it, or refuse it? Refuse? Well, he'll send leanness into your soul. Accept, and there'll be much blessing, I'm sure.